Good morning. How are we doing today?
Good.
Beautiful day out there, all sunny and nice. All right. Somebody asked about, is that light supposed to be red? I say, it's kind of got a mind of its own. It's a sensor that tells how warm it is and what it's doing in the basement. And every once in a while, it decides it's taking the day off and goes red. It's otherwise, it's blue. But it don't worry about it. It'll it's not buzzing me saying there's something wrong. So, okay, out there on the table, there are some daily breads for March. We're almost there, ready or not. Okay. And so there's also on the little table to the left out there, different camp brochures. Here's the one kind of for the whole camp. Building up the body. Okay. And there's different craft things coming up. There's a if you're into crafts and like to go somewhere with a whole bunch of other people that are into crafts, that's coming up in March, and March 16th through 18th up at Camp Fairwood. And have a good time swapping stories and ideas and so on. But anyway, some of that literature is out there if you want to take a look. Also got a card here from our state representative. I guess he chooses to call himself the state shepherd, but anyway, from our annual meeting, with the bit of surplus we had, we divided that up amongst those that had particular needs, and knew that he had taken a pay cut, so we sent some money to him. And says, dear friends at First Baptist, thank you for the very generous gift. I pray that God will bless you for your kindness, your thoughtfulness, and support means a lot. Steve Schultz and Joe. So anyway, and we have gotten emails from some of the other missionaries that received that as well. So I appreciate your generosity. Okay, a couple of prayer requests that not on your prayer sheet, and Margie should have been on there, but that was my fault. So my phone, the calendar, but Wednesday she's going in for some reconstruction. They're going to shine it up, polish it up. It's going to be as good as new, maybe. Better, yeah, right. on Wednesday morning, so you might be praying for her for that. Most of you probably got the text or whatever. That Doug ended up in the hospital Friday afternoon with some pressure on the chest. I think he kind of overdid it on the snow. And so they're checking him all out. Hopefully he'll get out today. And somebody asked about Maureen's. Just don't go up and pat her on the right cheek. If you do, you better duck. But we're just praying that this skin graft that they put on the gum will find a new home and decide to stay there. I mean, right now it's stitched in, but we like for it to stay there on its own. So appreciate you folks praying for them. Okay, do check your mailboxes. It's kind of a long letter from the Leonards, Brazil. Actually, it's front, back, and another sheet. So you might look at that and pray for Jim and Julie. Let's see, is there anything else in there? Anyway, check your mail, okay? And if you got other stuff pushed in there, one of them, I was trying to put something in there, and there's a bag. I don't like to be messing with anybody's mail, but if you got other stuff in there, take it out so we can get your mail in there. Appreciate that. Oh. Oh, Tom Lewis. Okay, all right. Okay, do pray for him that negotiations on the divorce thing are not going real smooth. So probably most of you know that doesn't usually go smooth, but pray for him. It's wearing him down. So, kids are sick. Both kids are sick, which reminds me you might be praying for Laura and Josh's kids. They're got some kind of flu bug or something that's come to visit. It was kind of a long, rough night last night. So, okay, let's Let's sing, huh? How about 206? There is a Redeemer. 206.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll sing all three verses, 1, 2, and 3, of 206, There is a Redeemer. Number 172, and we'll sing all three verses there of Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart every word. Tell me the story more precious, sweetest that ever was heard. How the angels in chorus sang as he welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and mercy in the earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Let me weep for you.
God's people said,
amen.
Thank you.
Okay, I'll let you stay seated here for this one. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise. Thank you. everybody. Going to be sharing with you about the forerunner of Christ out of John chapter 1, verse 15 and following here today. But before we jump into that, let's pray for some of these folks on the sick list or a surgery list. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day you've given us to come and to worship you. Thank you for safety through the week in slick roads and all, and we thank you for being able to be here today. We do ask that you might continue to undertake for those that are not able to be with us. Pray you'll continue to strengthen Doug, give the doctors wisdom and know best how to handle things from this point on. Pray your healing on this gum area that Maureen's had surgery on. We pray for healing for Laura's kids. Pray you keep the rest of the family from catching it. And for Tom and with his two little kids not feeling well, pray you'll strengthen them and encourage him through this difficult time in his own life. We ask that you guide us now as we look at your word together and help us to see not only what John did, but what our response can be. And we'll thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there is an outline there if you want to follow along. We're going to look here at John chapter 1, verse 7 here to begin with. He says, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." And whether we realize it or not, John the Baptist had a very important part as we look at the New Testament. He's mentioned some 89 times in the New Testament. And John the Baptist had a special privilege of introducing the Lord Jesus to the nation of Israel. He had a difficult task of preparing people to receive Christ, who was the Messiah. And so he called them to repent of their sins, to recognize their sin and turn from their sin and turn to the Lord and to prove that repentance in their own heart through baptism and their life being changed. And that's what we see here. His life was to be a testimony. We too are to be a testimony for the Lord, but his was in a special way. He was sharing what he had heard, what he had seen, what he observed and knew about the Lord Jesus. And that's really what a testimony is. Telling what you've seen and what you've heard. And this is really the purpose behind John the Baptist's life. And he's only a few months older than the Lord Jesus, actually related to him. His ministry began just a short while before Jesus comes onto the scene. And he came to testify about the Lord Jesus and to prepare Christ's ministry. He's trying to get the people ready for Christ, that they'd be open and receptive to what he would have to say. And we see there in verse 15, he says, "And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And so here we've got John the Baptist in the wilderness, in the desert area of Israel, preaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus, about the coming of the Messiah. And he's telling people that they need to get them their own hearts and lives in order to be ready for the coming of Christ. And we see there in verse 15, he's pointing out the Lord Jesus, and he's saying, he's the one I've been telling you about. And he's actually existed before me, even though his ministry is coming in after mine. And so here we have the Christ, which really means Messiah. And he's telling the people here that Jesus is coming, and he's telling them again what he has seen, what he's heard. And then he continues on to tell what is yet to come in the following verses. And we see there in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, the grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and he hath declared it. Now, the Apostle John here tells us that there's a new way of life coming, a new order, if you will. There has been grace and truth in the past, but it's going to come about in a whole new way. There's going to be a greater fullness of grace and truth. It's going to be replacing the Mosaic system and that they've been under for some hundreds of years with their law keeping. And again, there in verse 18, it's worth noting that this is the first time that we see in Scripture the word Son, referring to that of the Lord Jesus. That phrase, he tells us too, that he's the only begotten Son. Okay, and this means the idea behind this is that he's unique. He's one of a kind. There's nobody else like him. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses try to put a different spin on that. They say that, well, he's just coming into being. They didn't believe that Jesus was God, that at some point he was born just like the rest of us. But that's not what Scripture teaches. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is God. He's eternal. There's never been a point in time where he hasn't existed. Now, that's, I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, because everything else has got a beginning date. Okay? You know, you look out in the lot, and those are different years of cars. That's when they started. We have birthdays. And then some after a while, they kind of pile up on us. But we had a beginning, all right? I was sending off some information to get another quote for insurance for the building here. And they want to know the date that the building was built. Well, there's, if you look by the front door, there's a 1986 in there. We said everything around us has a beginning, but Jesus Christ didn't. He's always existed, always will. Okay. From eternity past to eternity future. And so here he's sharing this message, telling about Jesus. And, we see that there's some questions that people have, and responses. So you look at verse 19, and he says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Okay, so they're sending out the reporters, you know, they're sending out the people checking up on John. Who is this guy? Who are you? What are you doing here, kind of thing? Notice in verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So they're asking, are you the Messiah? And he's saying, no, that's not me. He could have, John's a humble guy, okay? But he could have said, well, you know, I'm not the Christ, but I'm still pretty important. And God chose me to tell the rest of the nation about Christ coming. And God chose me before I was born. And in fact, God sent prophets that we think of for us, the Old Testament, which have been the Scriptures for them at that time, to tell that I was coming. But he didn't say any of that. And then they begin to ask him, well, are you Elijah? And again, he says, no. Verse 21, and they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou a prophet? And he answered, no. And so the scriptures had predicted that Elijah was going to come before Jesus would come. And so they're looking for Elijah as well as the Messiah. But John was not Elijah, and he didn't hesitate to admit that. He's not the Christ. He's not Elijah. And yet there's he says, I'm nothing, and Jesus is everything, and the Christ. He didn't view himself as somebody special. He was simply a messenger for the Lord Jesus, a forerunner, as we'll see here. And somebody described John as someone coming in a plain brown wrapper. Okay, he was just an ordinary guy. And yet he's virtually alone. There's nobody else doing what he's doing at this particular time. And he's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a priest. He's not a scribe. But he's a lamp. He's not the light that we've seen that Jesus is. But he tells us about Jesus. He's trying to get people's focus of attention on the Lord Jesus. And so he came to be a witness. He wanted to bear the witness of the light, and that people ultimately might believe in Jesus Christ. And so he came as a witness. That was kind of his goal in mind that the Lord had given him in pointing them to the Lord Jesus and to testify of who Jesus Christ was and what he would do. And we see on in verse, this is jumping ahead a little bit here, but in verse 29, he says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so he's pointing people to Jesus Christ. They were used as Jewish people. They were used to having sacrifices and the lamb being a sacrifice. And so yet he shares that here comes the Messiah. He's going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He's the only one, as we'll see, that's able to forgive sins. And he's the final sacrifice. There's no more need for sacrifice after the Lord Jesus comes. And so he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John is telling them about the Lord Jesus and that he is indeed the Son of God. And this is the promised one. This is the one we've been waiting for so long. And as he says there in verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He was given his own testimony about this. And that again, that's kind of one of his main purposes in life, was to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus so that people would believe in Jesus and ultimately they would be saved. Well, so again, he's trying to get the people ready. He's trying to get them prepped and ready to be responsive to the Lord Jesus. And so they're asking him questions, you know, the religious leaders of that day. Who are you anyway? Well, let's look back here at verse 7. They've already asked him if he was the Christ, said no. Are you Elijah? And he's saying no. Then notice in verse 22, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, saith the prophet Elias," or Elijah. He was prophesied of. This isn't, the Old Testament tells us that he was coming. Now we think of, you know, like Isaiah 53 and places like that, telling about the Lord Jesus coming. Well, here it talked about his coming. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about that. And it says there, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way for before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight and behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Isaiah talked about John the Baptist coming as well. He says there in Isaiah 40, verse 3, he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Every valley shall be exalted or lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then even in on into the New Testament, Luke speaks about John the Baptist when he says there in Luke 3:3, and he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance and the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And so here others were looking for who is John? Well, the Old Testament said, that he's coming, that he's going to be the voice crying in the wilderness. And he's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And we see there in verse 23, he says, "And I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, saith the prophet Elias," or Elijah. And so it's out of this wilderness setting, the people are coming out of Jerusalem and other places, coming out into this desert area to hear his preaching. And ultimately to be baptized and their lives to be changed. And now in Isaiah, he talked a bit about that, Isaiah 40, verse 3 and following. In Isaiah's day, when the king would be coming, or some other ruler of importance, he was going to be coming into the city, a person would be sent out ahead and he'd be blowing a trumpet, getting everybody's attention. And crying out, announcing the coming of this particular individual. You may remember if you studied the book of Esther and Haman, he wanted to be treated like the king, sending out somebody ahead to, And I was thinking, maybe that's where that toot your own horn came from. They didn't have anybody to go ahead, so they're out tooting their own horn and tell, "Hey, I'm here," But they would announce their coming. And there would be a forerunner, somebody that would come ahead of the dignitary announcing their coming so that the people could come out of their homes or businesses and greet them and show them honor. And here we have the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, coming. And John is that forerunner announcing his coming. And another thing, too, about this verse, I think I mentioned something about this last week, about them leveling it out. It talks about the mountains brought low and the valleys brought up. And in those days, there weren't a lot of roads, like we have today. And so they'd be traveling over fields. And oftentimes, not much for a road. It might be muddy. It might be have ditches. I just think it's kind of like Moreland Road, just ka-chunk, ka-chunk, you fall from one hole to another. This is to redo that pretty soon, aren't they, Chris? Oh, is it? Okay. So that'll be something for the whole year, I suppose. Anyway, yeah. And so they were preparing it, leveling it out so it's a nice, smooth road so the guy on the horse or whatever doesn't fall in a hole. And John the Baptist, he's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. Not so much in a physical way. He's not out there with a shovel filling in holes or something. But he's talking about the spiritual condition of the people. Israel's spiritual condition at the coming of the Lord Jesus, as described, is kind of barren, kind of desolate, kind of like the area that he's preaching from. But that was their heart. And just like ground, some of you are into gardening or flowers or whatever, and that old ground's got pretty hard and crusty through the winter. You got to get in there with your something to dig it up a little, loosen up the soil. And so that's kind of what John's doing. He's kind of loosening up the soil, people's hearts and minds, stirring them up, get them thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. So when he would preach, it'd fall on good ground and it would sink into people's hearts and lives. And change them. And so it was a spiritual preparation that we're talking about here. And the question is, what kind of shape is your own heart in today? Is it kind of dry and dusty? Not a lot of life there? Or is it alive and growing, fertile, ready to receive God's word and to respond to it? And Isaiah made it clear that, again, that rough terrain of our hearts needs to be stirred up a little bit so that as the Lord comes, we can absorb what the Lord wants for us. So when we read God's word, we pray that it's, again, His word's fallen on good ground in our hearts and lives. When we worship, that, again, our hearts and minds are in tune with the Lord. We're not just, you know, kind of like a robot, you know, saying the words of a song without even thinking about what we're saying. You know, do we take time, as John was trying to get the people then, to recognize their sins, to confess their sins, to get their heart right with the Lord, and so that it would be open to God's truth. And that's what he's talking about, is repentance. Recognizing our sin, deciding to turn away from that sin, and not to go back for it. Be prepared to respond to the Lord. And so we see here religious leaders were, again, questioning John, challenging him, and they didn't know quite what they were dealing with. You know, he's not the Christ, he's not Elijah, and now we find out he's really a forerunner. And he's telling us we need to repent. Well, people then probably aren't an awful lot different than they are today. If you were to say that to even to believers today, someone would say, well, I don't feel like I need to repent of anything, you know. And yet, maybe we just are glossing over things. Well, because what we're doing isn't any different than anybody else. We're all kind of in the same boat here. I'm okay. A lot of people think they're, you know, okay with God. You know, I've had people tell me, you talk to them about the Lord. Oh, yeah, me and God, we're kind of like this. You know, what does that mean? You know, well, the Jewish people of that day, they didn't see much need to repent. I mean, after all, we're descendants of Abraham. You know, we're God's chosen people. We go to the temple. We worship. We observe the feast days. We do all these things that we're supposed to do. Who's this guy trying to tell us that we need to repent? but John says, you might call yourselves children of Abraham, but what the religion of your forefathers had doesn't hold true for you. Just because, and we might say it today, because your mom and dad were Christians doesn't make you one. Right? We can't rely on what our forefathers, our moms, dads, grandpas, whoever, what they were like to change our hearts and lives. Okay? And so he was trying to get them to focus in on what's your problem? What's your personal sins? What is it that's becoming a stumbling block in your own heart and life? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's jealousy or bitterness or greed, lying. There's all kinds of sins out there. And yet they need to focus in on, okay, where's my weak spot? And to openly acknowledge, yeah, it's there, Lord. And to seek to confess that sin and to be cleansed of that sin. And they wanted to be, again, clean vessels that the Lord could speak to and that they would respond. And so John's trying to, again, prepare the people to be receptive to Christ's message. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, it says, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, folks, what do you think? And I'm not date setting, but do you think maybe the clock's ticking away, we're getting close to that midnight hour, you know, when that trumpet's going to sound? I mean, there's so much stuff going on, you need a secretary to keep track of it all, right? And I heard on this morning, I'm not normally listening to the radio, but I come over in the morning to turn up the heat so it's not on all night, and we're save a buck. Till we hopefully this week we get a new furnace or soon thereafter. But I was listening to the radio and they were talking about Christians in China and the persecution that's going on. and how they used COVID and locking people up and keeping them from, you know, not too many people in one house. You can't, because they didn't want to meet in churches. They were meeting in homes, and they were trying to keep that from happening. And they were saying even, you know, and this is stuff that, you know, most of us probably don't know, but, you know, saying, you know, it's against the law for young people, 18 and under, to go to some kind of worship service. So they want to keep the young people from being exposed to Christianity. And so they've got all kinds of different things that are going on out there in the world today that we, you know, and I don't get too far off on that, but what was it? A couple of things stuck in my mind that I heard on the news. I was talking about, this is up in Canada, that they're trying to get some kind of legislation passed that would make it legal for children to have assisted suicide. You know, if they had some deformities, some problem or whatever, and they wanted to just check out, you know, that they could do that legally. There's somebody in out east that was basically saying that, you know, these kids with handicaps cost too much money in the schools, and so really they should have been aborted, you know, a long time ago and saved us and them the pain or the expense of it all. You know, and so, I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff going out there, all right? Now, maybe it's just the world we live in. There's always been crazy people out there, all right? It's just that now everybody's recorded and you hear about it 5 minutes after they said it, you know? But, again, don't think it's too far down the road, you know, that the Lord may be coming back for us. And we need to prepare our own hearts and lives that we'll be ready to meet him and come face to face with the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, repent. The rapture may not be far down the road. It could happen at any moment. We need to be ready. And so we want to have clean hands, pure hearts when he comes. And that's repentance is one of that first steps that people make towards God, or needs to be. Genuine sorrow for sin. Not just, I'm sorry I got caught, but genuine sorry for what we've done. And that causes us to want to turn away from that sin and turn towards God. And somebody said this. He says, you can fly to heaven in a wheelbarrow easier than you can get to Christ without repentance. In other words, it's an impossibility. And sometimes that's kind of left out of the salvation message. You know, we kind of skip over the sin problem in people's life. Look, if we don't recognize the sin, there's no need for the cure. All right? We've got a terminal disease, sin. It's going to send us to hell. And until we realize that, we're not really ready to respond to Jesus Christ and trust him alone for our salvation. So we need to first repent of our sins. We want to, but you've got some people out there today that want to just carry on with their life. They don't want to hear about, you know, Jesus. They don't want to hear about hell and heaven or anything else. They just want to go merrily on their way, reject salvation. There's no repentance, no sorrow or a willingness on their part to turn from sin. They don't want to make any changes in their life. They like it just the way it is. Well, that's their choice, okay? But they don't have to, I mean, they don't have to stay that way, okay? As long as they make a change this side of heaven before they die. There's no change in after death. But John's seeking to repair people's hearts to help them see their sin and to repent, to turn from it, so that they may be in good spiritual shape when the Lord comes along. Because he, again, he wants to tell them and us today about the good news of Jesus Christ, about how sin separates us from a holy God, and that Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive that sin. Nobody else can. You can't, and I can't. I can say, okay, all your sins are forgiven. I can say that, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Only Jesus Christ is able to wipe the slate clean, past, present, and future. And he's the one who's able to save our souls and give us that gift of eternal life. It won't come from any place else. And so as we think about people getting ready to meet Jesus, we need to think about, am I ready? Am I ready to meet the Lord? And then also to think about, how can I be used of the Lord to tell other people? You know, if they look at our lives, not just listen to what we say, but as they're looking at our lives, do they really see a Christian? You know, do they see a changed life? Somebody that loves the Lord? Or are we just kind of trying to cover up our sin? We call it up by a better name than otherwise. We see here again, when Christ comes into our hearts and lives, there ought to be a visible change there. Well, then again, preparing not only our own heart to meet the Lord, but to seek to be used to reach out to other people. It's not just, well, I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, you know, I'm going merrily on my way. No, God wants us to be a witness like John was. To tell, John was ready to meet the Lord, but he wanted to get other people ready as well. And so we consider about preparing other hearts to meet the Lord. First of all, our own heart has to be right. And then we need to seek out to tell others of their need to repent, to turn from their sin, and trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And again, it's a matter of confession. And there may be, again, sins that people have kind of glossed over. Don't think it's a big problem. It's accepted by the world, you know, because everybody else is doing it. Well, everybody isn't. But we like, when we're trying to find excuses, those are the kind of things that people use. But they look at our own hearts, and are we ready? Can we be of help to guide somebody else? You know, sometimes issues lie within our own hearts and minds. Maybe there's still guilt there. We've come to the Lord. We've trusted Christ for salvation. We know we received His forgiveness, but we have trouble forgiving ourselves. We're kind of living in the past about what I did, what I said, whatever else may be the case. And we've not really accepted the Lord's forgiveness. And so we go around with these guilt feelings. We're kind of burdened down by it. And folks, those feelings don't come from the Lord. They come from Satan. Satan wants to keep us, you know, his heavy thumb on us. So that, you know, if we're feeling guilty and we're not feeling real good about ourselves spiritually, we're probably not going to be much of a witness or tell anybody else about the Lord, you know, because we're not feeling like we're really forgiven yet. And yet the Lord tells us in various places what He's done with our sin. He tells us there in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, as far as He's removed our transgressions from us, He's buried them in the depths of the sea, okay? God's put it away. He's never going to bring it back up, you know, to us again. And so God forgives us, but we need to be willing to forgive ourselves, to accept that forgiveness. And God, again, is not going to bring them up. He doesn't want us to keep going back. If we've been forgiven for something, don't keep rehashing this thing. And we need to accept the forgiveness that God has given us. Or perhaps maybe a little bit like John, the humility of John that we touched on. When he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah. But he didn't expand from there on. He didn't say, yeah, well, I'm still pretty important, and don't you forget that. He says, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. Okay? When that doesn't mean that we're a doormat, okay? John still knew that God wanted to use him. From before he was born, God had a plan and a purpose for John's life. And I believe God's got a plan and purpose for each one of our lives as well. It won't be the exact same thing as John's, but he's got a plan. And that's why he, you know, when we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and lives. He gives us talents. He gives us abilities. Just the tools that we're going to need to do whatever God wants us to do. And we see here that, again, John was a humble fellow. And maybe there's some humility that needs to be recognized on our part. But also to realize that God can use any and all of us. Okay? And he also needed to understand the power of God. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm not saying you would say that, but sometimes that's the way people live or act. You know, there's not, you know, they've tried everything in the world to try to solve whatever problem it is. You know, it's kind of when all else fails, what? Pray. It's like that's the last ditch effort. Nothing else works. I guess we're just going to have to pray about it. Folks, that ought to be the first thing that we do. You know, because that might eliminate, you know, the other 95 things that didn't work. All the schemes and plans and so on. And we take it to the Lord to begin with. God is able. He's able to make things happen that you and I can't make happen. You know, we talk about some of these people on dealing with different kinds of health issues. And as we'll take Keith here, for example. As much as he might want to get in there and help out the doctor, you know, you're probably glad he's not. You know, there are certain things we just can't do. But God can bring healing, you know, in a special way. You know, sometimes people are, the doctor says, wow, you're doing so well. We're really amazed at this. Well, we ought not to be amazed. We prayed about it. We asked the Lord to bring healing, to speed up the healing or whatever. And God does it and we're surprised at it. You know, he's just doing what we ask him to do. And then, to just have that reverential awe of God. You know, is that how we look at God? Or is he just, you know, grandpa up in heaven that's going to grant all our requests? I hope we have a better view of God than that. Preparing someone else's heart. You know, share the good news with them. Luke 3:18 says, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. And, you know, you've heard that phrase, too. It's only good news if it gets to people in time. Okay? Too late at their funeral. Okay? You got to tell them why they're alive and with it enough to respond. And sometimes we think, oh, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. Well, things happen. And sometimes we don't have that opportunity anymore. So we need to take the opportunities that God gives us now. And so John's pleading with the people to give their lives to Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, look to Jesus. Folks, it wasn't just the people in John's day that needed the Lord. We're surrounded by him. You know, and some, you got a lot of hurting people out there. Oh, they might live in a nice house and have a nice car and have a nice job and nice kids. But they're hurting because there's a vacuum in their hearts and lives. The Lord's missing there. And the Lord brings us into people's lives not by accident, not by luck. God designs us, sometimes the meetings that we have with other people, that we can talk to them about the Lord. And you say, well, I'm not very good at speaking to people. You remember anybody else that said, Lord, you need to choose somebody else. I can't talk. Yeah. Did God use Moses? Yeah, he did. He did, didn't he? All right? And I don't think it's because he sent him off to speech class or something either. You know, he didn't have much confidence in himself or maybe even the Lord to begin with. But, you know, God used him. God wants to use us too. And he wants us to use us just the way we are. We don't have, you know, and these guys, you look at some of these people, you know, Peter. How did he start out? The guy's a fisherman. You know, they didn't go down to the local seminary and start saying, we want your top guys here. No, they took him from all walks of life. And the thing is, same thing with John. God used him as a mouthpiece. Used him as his tool to reach out to those around about him. And the biggest thing about this whole deal is being available to God. You can have all kinds of talent and ability to speak and knowledge of the scriptures and everything else. But if we're too busy doing our own thing, we don't have any time for being used of the Lord, then we're going to come up short. So we need to make ourselves available. Maybe that's changing our schedule around. Maybe it's reprioritizing certain things in our life. You know, it's like anything else. We have time to do what we want to do. Okay? We adjust to make things fit. And we might need to do that in our own hearts and lives. And allow the Lord to use us as His mouthpiece, a voice. We might not be out in the wilderness, but we're surrounded by people just like He was that needed the Lord. So as we kind of pull this together, we'll see this too if we had a little bit more time in scriptures. The picture that we see of John and Jesus, and kind of the part that they would play, and the role of evangelism here was not just, wasn't about John, it was about Jesus. And John would see himself, like in a wedding, as the best man. He's there to help and to assist. He wasn't the bridegroom. He wasn't the bride. The bride wasn't going to take his name. They weren't trying to get people to connect that way with John. They were, again, pointing them to the bride, which is us, the believers, the church, and Christ. And the bride doesn't take the best man's name. She belongs to the bridegroom. And so we all have a part to play, if you will. And our part in this is to be like John, to be the witness, okay? To tell what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced in our own life. This is what the Lord's done for me. And so it's not about, somebody said this once, it's not about you or me. It's about Jesus, okay? And so we're not trying to gain followers of us. We're trying to be used of the Lord to point people to Christ. And so we don't need to worry about ourselves, but rather to realize, you know, we're there to be used of the Lord to reach into people's hearts and lives, to introduce them, like John was doing, to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. We're not there to impress people with our Bible knowledge, but rather to share Scripture that it will help them to see their sin, need to return from their sin, and turn and trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We want to impress them with Jesus, not us, okay? So as we went through this, we might think of two things. One, what is there in my own heart and life do I need to make changes on? What do I need to adjust here? are there sins in my own heart and life that I need to get right with the Lord to repent of, to confess and to forsake? You know, if we were, okay, it's 11:30, okay? Let's say tomorrow, Monday, 11:30, Lord's coming back. Do you think maybe we do a little bit of soul searching between now and then? Thing is, what if he comes early? What if he comes at noon today? Are we ready? Okay? And so it's not something we ought to put off till sometime later. You know, if the Lord's impressing upon you about something, you know, like this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about showing prejudice towards people. You know, we may have never even thought about that. But then you get to thinking, maybe there are some things that I'm prejudiced about, and that we realize that that's not right. And we need to make some changes. And then also to not just be on our own self thinking about me, myself, and I, but how can I be used to the Lord to reach out to somebody else? You know, God surrounds us with people. and I look at it as a sphere of influence. Okay. Because we're not living in some little dinky town where we all go to the same, where there's one store in town and one post office and one school and we just run into one another all week. No, we're spread out, okay? Our neighborhoods are different. Our people we work with are different. Our relatives are different. You know, we've got our own sphere of influence. And in most cases, None of the rest of us are going to bump into those same people that are in your sphere of influence. God has kind of like drawn a circle around you and said, that's the people group I want you to particularly work on. You know, and it's not because, well, there's three more people from my church down the street. They'll talk to them if I don't. No. You might be the only Christian in your sphere of influence. And God wants you to reach out to those around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a bit of an example here with John the Baptist. We pray that we might not just look up to him as, well, some kind of a spiritual hero of some kind. Yes, he was used of the Lord in a great way, but we might be surprised how the Lord could use us if we put ourselves in the Lord's hands, make ourselves available to him, and get our own heart tuned up so that we can be a clean vessel, clean heart, a pure heart that you can use as we reach out to others. Pray your Holy Spirit would continue to do his work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to sing a closing, number 300.
Okay.
And number 300, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Did we do that? Or are we an undercover Christian? We don't want anybody to know. All right. Number 300, we just stand with me and we'll sing these two verses together. Have a good day and a good week. Pray for one another.